this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
So it's a huge honor for me to be here. It's my second weekend away from home, which I'm not used to at all. During the week, my five-year-old boy said to me, "Mommy, I think you and I must fly, and then Daddy stays at home." Because it's always Andre flying everywhere, and then Vian and I, we entertain ourselves at home. So he got this brainwave that him and I must fly. So, yeah, I have a five-year-old son, a huge blessing to me. I've been married for 13 years. This past Monday was my 13-year anniversary. My husband spoiled me. So I'm blessed. I love my life. I'm so blessed to be part of what God is doing. I worked as an accountant or as an auditor for 11 years of my life. And I joined Andre 4 years ago in full-time ministry, which has been my dream for a very long time. And God just opened the door after we moved to East London 5 years ago, which was a big step for us, moving to an unknown town. I know most of you also don't even know where East London is. I didn't know. And we moved to a church of about 20 people at that stage. No family in East London. It was just a place for me. And by doing that, God just opened the door for me to receive everything I've ever wanted. And I just want to encourage you to just to be in step with God. His ways are not always, we all know that. And His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, but it's just incredible to be in step with the Lord, even if we don't always understand, and just to see how things work together for good, always. So it's so amazing for me to be here. Shofar's been part of my life for the last almost 20 years. I joined end of 1995, so I'm almost part of the furniture of Shofar, it feels like it. And as I said yesterday as well, the church has given me opportunities I would have never received anywhere else. So for me, the church is special. And my local church is, I have a soft spot, a very soft spot since ever for church. I remember being involved in church. We started Bible school in our Stellenbosch congregation for the very first time when I was third year, when I was doing studying accounting. And everybody said to me, it's maybe not such a good idea to have a Bible school class every Monday evening when you study a BREC in Stellenbosch. And I had to do it. I had to do it. We were so excited. And then I did my honors, and it was second year Bible school. And then the people were, Sonika, you might make a mistake, by enrolling for second year Bible school. And myself and Pastor Fred, for those of you who know him, we were the worship team at Bible school. So it was even the two of us and another guy, we were the worship team. And on Monday afternoons, walking from class to my hostel, I had to walk past the Shofar office. I don't know how many of you will remember Waldenase. Okay, 2, 3 of you. That was the Shofar office. It was very close to my hostel, and then often Pastor Fred would spot me through his office window. Then he calls me, he says, listen to the song, we have to do it tonight. And I'm like, I have to study, and now I need to practice the song. But it was the highlight of my week, and church was just for me not a burden. It was just, since ever I can remember, a joy and what I've always wanted to do. So it's just so nice to be part of a church family, and I will always be thankful for my church and for what God has done in my life. So God has done amazing things in East London, and I know He's done amazing things here, and I just know that God is at work at all times. Amen. So I want to ask you a question before I start. How many of you have ever received a promise from the Lord? Let me see if your hands. And how many of you have ever seen a promise fulfilled? Anyone? Okay. How many of you are still waiting for the fulfillment of a promise? Just as many hands. Okay. I want you to see that, because all of us have promises. or dreams or words or maybe prophetic words. And sometimes we wait for a year, for maybe 2 years, for maybe even more. And my husband and I have received a lot of words concerning a second child. We have a boy, he's 5 years, as I said. We've been trying for almost 4 years now to fall pregnant with a second one. And after Vanessa's testimony yesterday, I'm completely all over myself, pity, for those of you who have heard her testimony. But for 4 years, I've been going through the monthly expectation and disappointment, and I've received so many words from the Lord. However, the facts on the table are that I'm not pregnant yet. And it's so easy to become disillusioned in a time of waiting. And I just want to say this morning that I understand how it feels to wait. I understand maybe you're waiting for your future spouse. Maybe you're waiting for a financial breakthrough. Maybe you have a word in terms of healing, physical healing, and you're not seeing it yet. Or you're praying for a family member to come to the Lord, and it's been 10 years, and there's no progress. Or you're just trusting God for a job or another job or whatever you're waiting for. I understand. I understand how it feels to wait upon the Lord. And this morning, I just want to share my journey with you in terms of my waiting process. And just, I want to give you a few keys, just how to deal with waiting, how to deal with promises. Because sometimes it's even worse having promises and it's not happening. You know, sometimes I feel if I have another promise from God, I don't know what to do with it because I have so many. But we have to hold on. We have to hold on to what God has given us. And let me take you to a scripture in Hebrews 10 that says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. Do not cast away your confidence, which has great rewards, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." After we have done the will of God, we may receive the promise. So maybe you think, okay, so if the promise comes after we have done the will of God, what is the will of God? It's not an easy answer. But the one thing I know that is always, at all times, God's will is that we should trust Him. We should put our faith in Him. We'll never get away from it. We'll never get away from trusting the Lord. And it's His will not to walk by feelings, not to walk by sight, but the Bible says we need to walk by faith, which is not easy. But that, without doubt, is God's will for us as a Christian, to at all times walk by faith. And we all know the scripture in Hebrews 11 verse 6 that says, without faith it is impossible to please the Lord. So if we want to please Him, if we want to walk in His will, we have to put our trust in Him. We can't get away from it. And I want to read you something that really changed my whole perspective on faith, because I've always looked at people with lots of faith. I'm sure you've also done that. Or you recognize, you know, the faith heroes. And some people look full of faith. They just look full of faith. It seems as if they don't have a mustard seed. They have an Avo seed or something. Because a mustard seed, I've never seen a mustard seed, but a mustard seed apparently is like this tiny thing. An Avo pip is like this big thing. But this changed my whole perspective on faith. The focus of faith is going to be on the screen. The focus of faith is knowing in whom we believe, not merely what we believe. Faith is more than understanding a particular promise. Faith is knowing Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, focusing the person behind the promise more than the promise itself. Faith is the outflow of a continual walk with Jesus, knowing Him in whom we believe. Isn't this amazing? It changes everything for me, which means we don't have to work up faith in ourselves. We just have a relationship with our best friend who's not going to drop us, who's not going to fail us, who has our best interest at heart. And even if we don't always understand, we can believe. And we have faith because You know, often the devil comes to me and he asks me the question, Sonika, what guarantee do you have that you're ever going to have a second child? And I can't just ignore that. I have to answer that question for myself. Because the devil comes with that proposal. How do you know? What is your guarantee? Because I have lots of promises, pictures, words. People who don't know me pray over me and tells me I'm going to have more children. They don't know me from a bar of soap. So I have lots of promises. But what is my guarantee? My guarantee is not in the promises. Because I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to have another child based on the promises. Yes, I believe it, and I believe it's of God, but my guarantee is Jesus. My guarantee is in my relationship with Him, where He talks to me and I talk to Him, and I know that He loves me, and I know that even if I never fall pregnant again, it's not going to change my relationship with my best friend. That is my guarantee. So faith is focusing on the person behind the promise and not the promise itself. You see, because we set ourselves up for a huge disappointment if we trust in the promise. Because what if that promise doesn't work out the way we think it's going to work out? What if? And what if we have a certain expectation, an idea, and God has maybe another idea or another timeline for this promise? Then we can't get disillusioned. We can't lose our faith. We can't become cynical and bitter and angry towards the Lord. So our guarantee is not the promise. It is our relationship with the Lord, which nothing and nobody can take away from us. So our faith will be tested. Our faith will be tested. Our promise will be tested. If we go back to Abram and the promise that he received, God said to him, Your inheritance is going to be like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And at that stage, he was an old man, and his wife was also old. So now they had to trust the Lord. So now eventually Sarah got pregnant at the age of 90, or she had a child. I think Abram was 100 and she was 90 when Isaac was born. Now we all know that Sarah battled. But do you know that her son Isaac married a woman called Rebecca? She also battled to have kids. There's a scripture that says Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife Rebecca, for she was barren. So now God said to Abram, Your inheritance and the people that will come, your offspring, it's going to be like the stars in the sky. Now his wife is battling, his son's wife is battling. And now, in the end, she had twins, two boys, Jacob and Esau. And can you believe it? Jacob, okay, he first worked for a woman that he really loved. He got the wrong one. He worked 7 years. He got the older sister. Shame. That must have been hectic. I feel really sorry for him. You know, working 7 years for the lady of his dreams, and now then he discovered, oh, no, my word, this is not the lady of my dreams. But guess what? He worked another 7 years. How's that for a guy? You know, I like it. He said, I, this is my girl. I'm going to work for her 14 years. But she also battled. Rachel also battled to have children. Now, can you see how this promise is tested? So what does that mean to us today now? It means that if you have a promise from the Lord, we can't just give up so easily. We can't just after a year say, maybe it wasn't God's word. Or maybe I didn't hear Him correctly. Or maybe God doesn't love me anymore. Or maybe He's forgotten me. We can't just give up so easily. I mean, Abram had to wait. His son, his grandson, their wives, they all battled. And it was a promise. I mean, we can now look back and it looks so easy. I mean, obviously it was God spoke to Abram. But let me tell you, they had to fight for their promise. And not only fight for the promise, they had to fight to keep their eyes on the Lord at all times. Hulle kon nie net in sak en ys gaan sit en, you know, feel sorry for themselves. They had to They had to believe. They had to keep on believing. And whenever we come to a point where we wait a year, we wait 2 years, wait 5 years for our promises, we have to keep on believing that God is faithful. We don't have a choice. What does faithful mean? Faithful means loyal and steadfast. That's a definition of faithfulness. So, which means that if we believe God is faithful, we believe He's loyal towards us. It's incredible. He's loyal and He's steadfast, which means He's not just going to change His mind. He's not going to one day promise us one thing and the next day say, oh, sorry, that promise, the wrong promise for the wrong person. He's not confused, you know. God is loyal, He's steadfast. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. And if you look in Hebrews 11, you know, Hebrews 11 is that chapter, you know, where we all read it and think, oh, they had lots of faith. You know, all these faith heroes, it's where all the faith heroes are listed. Now, Sarah is listed in Hebrews 11 as well. She was listed as well. It says, and by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children. Why? Because she considered him faithful, who had made the promise. She was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful. Now, if you go back to Genesis, where God came and said to Abram, you're going to have a son. For those of you who know the story, Sarah laughed when that message was conveyed. Why did she laugh? Not of joy. She thought, what is the chance? It's not in the Bible. It's my own my own interpretation. But I mean, she just thought, what? This is not going to happen. It wasn't a laugh of, yes, I'm going to have a child. It was she doubted. She doubted. Now, somewhere between that moment where she laughed because of doubt and Hebrews 11, something must have changed. Something must have changed inside of her because it says, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful. So somewhere between a little laugh of unbelief and conception, she decided, I'm going to consider him faithful. What does that mean for us? It means that the moment we come to a place where we say, God, I trust in you. I consider you faithful. No matter the facts on the table, no matter how I feel, no matter what the situation looks like, it releases faith inside of you, which would enable a promise to come to fulfillment. This is profound for me because I just realized it's not about the promise. It's not about how much faith I have. I must just consider God faithful at all times. Because the Bible says that enabled her to conceive or to be to have a child because she considered him faithful. She said, God, you're loyal, you're steadfast. I can't see any proof of this promise, but I make a decision. I make a decision to I choose to believe that you are faithful. And if we go to Proverbs 13, verse 12, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. So what is a sick heart? A sick heart is a depressed heart, a heavy heart, a heart without hope. So that scripture says that if there's hope, and whatever we hope for is not happening, and we hope another little bit, and it's again not happening, our hearts can become sick. So the moment our hearts become sick, we are not in a position to consider God faithful because we are led by our emotions and our feelings and how we perceive the situation. So I want to share with you this morning, how do we keep our hearts from becoming sick? If you have a promise from the Lord, how do we consider God faithful year in and year out? regardless of circumstances, regardless of the facts. How do we do that? Kay Warren wrote a book. It's the wife of Rick Warren, who wrote The Purpose Driven Life, The Purpose Driven Church. They have a church in America called Saddleback, quite a big church. Kay Warren wrote a book called Choose Joy, because happiness is not enough. And her definition of joy, listen to this. She says, joy is a settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. It's a settled assurance. Nothing can shake that. It's the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. That scripture that says all things work together for good, that sometimes we just don't want to hear it, you know. We don't want to hear it because at the moment it doesn't feel like any good is coming your way. But it's a quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in all things. That is joy. That is joy. It's not something based on our circumstances or on our feelings. Yes, joy is a feeling. I'm not saying joy is not a feeling. But if we can't have joy in the midst of a time of waiting, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of adversity, you know, who is the God that we serve then? You know, do we serve the God of our own making? That if things don't happen the way we expect, then we lose our joy? I mean, this definition for me is just, it just makes so much sense, you know, that we it's a determined choice. It's a quiet confidence. It's a settled assurance, which means nothing can shake it. Nothing can shake your joy. So let's go to Psalm 37. You all know that. You know that famous scripture about when we delight ourselves in the Lord, He's going to give us the desires of our hearts. So let's just go to that. I'm gonna give you a few practical pointers or just keys what we can do while we wait. It says trust, which means lean on, rely on, and be confident in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Your land is Johannesburg or wherever you come from. This is your valley. Okay, this is what this land means. Dwell in the land. Feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires and the secret petitions of your heart. Beautiful. Be still and rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. So let's talk about feeding on God's faithfulness. What does that mean? We need to eat of God's faithfulness. We need to feed on it all the time. How do we do that? How do we feed on God's faithfulness? Think about it. Because it's a key, it's a tool that God gives us. We have to remind ourselves of every time in the past when God came through for us. When we had a promise, that's why I asked right at the beginning, who of you have a promise and it has come to fulfillment? Because often we have that, but then we're also waiting as well for another promise. So we have to feed, we have to build memorials, we have to throw parties. You know, and celebrate. When we got back from our honeymoon 13 years ago, I was very depressed. I said to my husband, it's not all over, you know. I was like this little, I don't know. He looked at me and said, what do you mean it's all over? I said, no, I've had my white dress. And, you know, it was for me a very sad to think I'm never going to get married again. So I said to him, I'm never going to, it's just, it's over forever, you know. And he said to me, you know, he looked at me, he said, no, but our lives start now. What is going on with you? So I said to him, no, but can't we do it again, you know? Can't we get married again? So we had an agreement that, you know, that day that we're gonna go big with every 5-year anniversary. So I think my tears, my husband just had to come up with a solution because. So he said, no, 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 we can celebrate anniversary. So now we've celebrated, we've made a big thing of our 5-year, we've made a big thing of our 10-year. So 2 years from now, big party again. So we just invite, we've invited 15 couples. It's only for married, sorry. We make it exclusive for marrieds. And we had one couple 3 years ago where they were engaged. They made it. They made the cut to our party. But we just decided every 5 years we're going to celebrate, and we're going to use the opportunity to say, God is good. He's given us to one another. We're not just going to let it slide and have a 50-year anniversary. We're going to do it every 5 years, and we're going to celebrate God's goodness. Let me show you a photo of our 10-year anniversary in East London. You see the 5 and the 5? It's 10. And it was amazing, you know, just to share. God has given us to each other for 10 years, and we give all the glory to Him for our marriage. And that is feeding on God's faithfulness. That is feeding on His faithfulness. I'm not a big Facebook person. If it wasn't for my husband, maybe I wouldn't have been on Facebook at all yet. So, but I'm getting there. God has given me a gadget. Andre is very much into gadgets and technology, praise God, because I would have maybe had my old Nokia phone still. But when my son turned 5 years end of last year, I just realized I have to celebrate. So I'm just using the 5 years. You can do whatever you want. You can do it every year. But I just realized I'm waiting for my second one, but God has given me a child. I have to celebrate. I have to proclaim it to the world that he's 5 and I have a boy. And I just thought, okay, Facebook, here we go. So I'm not big on this is my coffee and this is my cappuccino. If you do that, it's none of my business. You go for it, okay? It's just not me. Maybe 2 years from now, I'm there. I'm going to take every cappuccino I have. But I posted a photo of my boy, my son. I said, praise God for my son. He's 5 years. He's a huge blessing. On Facebook with a photo. Let me show you the photo. There's the photo I've posted. And this is feeding on God's faithfulness. Looking away from what you don't have and focusing on what you have. Amen? We have to write down the promises of God and meditate on them often. We are in the habit, in the culture now, Chaffee East London, where whenever we pray for somebody, we have a phone ready because God's going to speak. So it's so precious. We had a stork party for the girl who works with us about a month ago, I think. And we started praying for her at the end, and I prayed first, and God gave me a word for her, but my phone wasn't ready. And after I prayed, I rushed to my handbag because I must get my phone. And then the one girl said to me, are you looking for your phone to record? I said, yes. She said, no, they're already recording. So I was just so blessed because, you see, often God speaks and we miss it. We can't remember, even if you write down. So we're just getting into the culture now of always having our phones ready. Or at least if we see now God starting to speak, we just, you know, even if we miss the first word, at least we're there for the second and the third and the tenth word. So I just want to encourage you, write down, record, go back to the words God has given you. I went back for this weekend and last weekend, I went back to prophetic words that God has given me. And I see now words coming into fulfillment. But I had to meditate on them. I had to make it part of my heart. I had to fight for my promises. I had to stand on them. I had to say, God, I don't know if this is going to happen. But, you know, let's agree. Let's stop agreeing with the lies and let's start agreeing with God's words. All right? That's feeding on His faithfulness, getting His word into your heart. Thanksgiving. How do we delight ourselves in the Lord? We must thank Him constantly. We must cultivate a culture of thanking the Lord. We must focus on what we have and not on what we don't have. You know, I can't get oppressed because I'm waiting 4 years for another child. And I don't know how long I'm still going to wait. But I can't get oppressed. I can't. I have to focus on the fact that I'm married 13 years to an absolute incredible man. If you don't know him, it's worth getting to know him. And I have a son. I have a son. Some people don't have kids. So I can't get oppressed over what I don't have. I must focus. So in your situation, whatever it is, whatever you're waiting for, you have to get something that you have, that God has done for you, and you must thank Him for it. Even if you must do it every day, we must ask Him for His perspective over a situation. If we look at the life of Joseph, he was a teenager. He had this dream. His brothers didn't like it. You know, that they're not going to bow before him. They didn't like him. They wanted to kill him. Then in the end, they sold him as a slave. Thank you, you know. Thank you for my brothers, you know, loving me so much. Selling me as a slave because they didn't like what God has put in his heart. So he just got on his feet. He became quite prominent in Potiphar's house. And then Potiphar's wife started messing with him. I don't like her. You know, I don't like her because this poor guy is just getting on his feet. He's serving the Lord and now she's messing with him. Okay, now in the end, she gets frustrated because this man is not interested and she accuses him falsely. Let's leave it there. She accuses him falsely and he gets in prison for something he didn't do. Similar to what, you know, to Vanessa's testimony yesterday. Hectic. Getting in prison for something you didn't do. How on earth do you keep your heart right towards the Lord? He had a promise. He had a dream. A visible dream. Two dreams. About the sun and the moon and the stars bowing before him. And about the, what's the other one? Die Koren. Yeah. Yes. And now he's in prison. He's first been sold and now he's in prison. It's really not funny. You know, it's really not something to rejoice about. But God gave him perspective over the situation. So on the day when Pharaoh needed an interpretation for his dream, how many of us know that we can't hear God's voice when we're bitter and angry? When we don't connect to the Lord, we can't hear his voice. So obviously Joseph stayed connected to the Lord. He stayed connected. There was something in him that was delighting himself in the Lord. So on the day when he had to hear God's voice, and that one day when he had to hear the voice of the Lord, he could. Because his heart was delighting in the Lord. He wasn't bitter. He wasn't angry towards his family. If we read Genesis 50 verse 20, he spoke to his brothers at the end of Genesis. He said, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." How's that for a good attitude? Eh? How's that for delighting yourself in the Lord regardless of circumstances? God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. He kept his perspective. He delighted himself in the Lord regardless. Regardless. So we have to feed on God's faithfulness. We have to thank him. We have to actively wait upon the Lord. There's a scripture in Isaiah 64 that says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard or perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him." So there isn't any other God who acts for the one who waits for him. This is so encouraging. So how do we wait upon the Lord? Do we sit passively and we wait and we'll see, you know, let's check it out, we'll see. No. We get the right confession in our hearts. So if you're waiting, just one example, if you're waiting for your future spouse, you're not just going to sit passively and wait. You're going to get the right confession in your heart. You're going to say, the Bible says it's not good for a man to be alone. Amen. It's not good for a man to be alone, which means if you're a man, it's applicable to you. If you are a woman, it's also applicable to you because if it's not good for a man to be alone, he needs a woman, okay, to join him. So, or you say, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. I know the ladies like the good. They don't like the thing, but... that is what the Bible says, but he finds a wife, finds a good thing, and obtains favor from the Lord, which means you are someone's favor. If you see him, or if you not see him, or whatever your age is, you are the favor of someone. You have to get that confession in your mouth. So it's not good for a man to be alone, so God, I'm going to be good to somebody, and I'm going to bring somebody favor. As a lady. For the man, you just say, God, it's not good for me to be alone. I can just imagine my husband not having a wife. I tell you. A man needs a woman in his life. Amen? Amen. I'm almost done. We have to make war against self-pity. That came out during the conference as well, eh? We have to make war against self-pity, the spirit of despair, and also envy, you know, where we feel, God, it's not fair. You know, all my friends are getting married. Have you forgotten me? Oh, you know, God, why does she or he get that opportunity? Lord, it's my dream. It's my heart. Why does he get that opportunity? You know, that envy. Or if I say, you know, I have a friend in Stellenbosch. We battled to fall pregnant together for a while. Then I fell pregnant. She still battled. Vian turned one, he turned two, she still battled. She's now pregnant with her third child. She battled for 4.5 years. And, you know, if we are in that situation, if she, you know, she could have looked at me and envied me because she's battling for 4.5 years and I have a son. I can now look at her and say, God, how does this work? I don't understand it. I'm battling. And she's having a third child. I can envy. I can just so come to a place where I'm not in a place to do good. Where it says we must dwell in the land. You must make the most of your season in Johannesburg, whether you like it here or not. God has planted you in this city. You have to embrace it. You have to make the most of it. You have to dwell in the land, and you have to do good. In our season of waiting, God wants to use us to do good to somebody else. But if we feel sorry for ourselves, if I felt sorry for myself, I wouldn't have been here this morning. I would have been depressed. I would have been just in a state of self-pity. But I say to God, Lord, I want to embrace this season. And it's not easy. I cry many tears. Okay, I'm not saying it's easy to wait. I'm just saying that I can waste this season altogether. I can waste it. And when I have a child, I feel frustrated because now I can't fly to Joburg and speak to you guys. You know, we can forever just feel frustrated with our season. Instead of just doing good, we dwell in the land with all of our hearts and we do good, because that opens our heart wide to consider God faithful day in, day out, in season, out of season. Just say, God, you are good. I'm embracing my season. Amen. So I just had to come to a place in my life where 2 years ago, God said to me, Sonika, I want you to go on with your life. Because for those of you who've ever wanted to fall pregnant, you kind of put your life on hold. Because you even stop buying clothes because it's not going to fit in 5 months' time. So God said to me, Sonika, you must go on with your life. And in his wisdom, he knew that it's not going to happen in my time frame. So I joined the gym, which was really good for me. I joined the worship team, which is incredible. Just worshiping again. I was very involved in Stellenbosch. And then when Vian was for 3 years in East London, I wasn't part of the worship. He said to me, join the worship team, join the gym. He said to me, why is that funny? I did. It changed my life. Both of those two things. You know, we think God's very spiritual. He's actually very into natural things sometimes. And he also said to me, stop buying maternity clothes at the Woolies sale. Because I thought I'm going to stock up for, get my wardrobe ready. I'm going to fall pregnant anytime. And you all know it's absolutely unaffordable, all these maternity clothes. And then you get to the Woolies sale, then you buy it for 40 rand, because who's interested in maternity clothes? Not many people. It depends on your season. God said, okay, Sonika, let's leave that for now. And he said to me, stop buying baby and toddler, because I was buying the baby and toddler magazine. And it was hard for me. I said, God, I want to have a baby. God said to me, you have to go on with your life. And some of you must stop doing things, and some of you must start doing things. And you will be the only one who know exactly, but I want to encourage you to ask the Lord, what should you stop doing in your season of waiting? What should you start doing? What is it? And it's hard to wait. I know. it's hard, and nobody knows your circumstances, and nobody knows your heart, but God does. And He's in it. He's for you. He loves you. He's in your boat. He is really with you. Amen. So I want to encourage you in your time of waiting, get involved in church. At least I have three people that agrees with me. Getting involved in church, doing good, being a blessing to somebody else, it helps you to get over your self-pity, and it helps you to focus away from your situation on other people. And when you do that, you discover people who are worse off than you, which change your perspective completely. Like Vanessa's testimony yesterday, I know the guys didn't hear it, but she was innocently, she ended up in jail innocently for 16 years in Thailand. If you listen to a testimony, you get over all your self-pity. We said to each other in the car, we're not allowed to complain anymore about anything. Glad my husband didn't hear a full testimony. So I just want to encourage you. God loves you. He knows your situation. He knows your heart. He knows your desires. But we have to come to a place where we say, God, even if these promises don't come to fulfillment, I love you. I will consider you faithful. I will consider you faithful. Amen. You can stand with me. The band can please join me. Let's just allow the Lord. Let's just allow the Lord to minister to us. Imagine a community of believers where we throw parties all the time because we celebrate Him. You know, just even use your birthday and say, it's not going to be a normal birthday party. Give God 5 minutes of your party and say, I just want to testify. If God has healed you of something, maybe you had cancer, maybe you battled with some serious injury and God healed you, why not throw a party a year after that and say, I'm still healed. Let's celebrate. Let's just do something, you know. Let's build our monuments. Let's remind ourselves of God's goodness. Let's look away from what we don't have and focus on what we have. It's going to transform your life. It's going to change everything for you. If you're unhappy in Johannesburg, it can transform your life to start doing good. To plant yourself here, not physically, but to plant your heart. You see, you can move to a place, but your heart can stay behind with previous friends, previous situations, and you're forever longing back there. We have to dwell in the land. We have to do good, and we have to make a decision to do it. When we make the decision, God changes our hearts. Amen? Amen. Let's just close our eyes. Let's just close our eyes. I really feel in my heart. We must just give God opportunity to restore our hearts if we've been through a disappointment where we did trust in Him and we did put our faith in Him, but things didn't work out the way that we expected. And I feel there's quite a few of you who are disillusioned, who are even come to a place where you're cynical, where you hear a promise from God or you even receive it in theory, but it doesn't penetrate your heart because you've been disappointed too many times. So I just feel we need to trust the Lord just for restoring our hearts. Amen. So is there anyone of you? Let's not be shy this morning. I mean, I just feel God has an appointed time. I said it yesterday as well, but sometimes when there's a word, God has an appointed time, and we often miss the time because we don't want to respond. And it's not about how many people respond. It's about something in your heart that cries out to the Lord and say, God, this is for me. So, how many of you feel that you're at a place where you're disappointed, especially in God, where you've stepped out in faith and things didn't work out? Just quickly raise your hand. Okay, thanks. Anybody else? You can drop your hands. All right. It's just for yourself. It's just for yourself to say, God, this is me. This is me. Lord, I honor you this morning, God, for the ability of your Spirit to transform hearts, to change hearts, to restore hearts. God, and I speak restoration this morning. I speak complete restoration. I speak complete healing. Father, I pray that this morning we could become like a child again, where we trust you unconditionally, where we say, Lord Jesus, I don't understand, and it hurts, but I trust in you, and I choose to consider you faithful, Father. So I just pray for every heart that is broken, pray for every heart that is disillusioned, disappointed, even angry. If you experience anger in your heart towards people or towards God in terms of situations that disappointed you, just quickly raise your hand. Okay. Anger, bitterness, you feel, you know, you can't even face the person, or when you speak to God about the situation, you're just angry. Father, I just pray that your blood will come and wash over that anger, that bitterness, Lord. That bitterness that blocks our heart, that keeps us from connecting to you, God, that keeps us from considering you faithful. I release just your anointing, God, to come and wash our hearts in the name of Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Just in your heart, just draw near to the Lord. Just say, God, it feels abstract. I don't really know how to do it, but I just draw near to you. Just draw near to the Lord. Just say, God, something is stirring in my heart, and I don't know what it is really, but do whatever you want to do. Just give God the space. Just give him the opportunity to work in your heart. Nobody has to lay hands on you, really. The Holy Spirit can just come, and he can just touch you right where you are. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, have your way. Have your way in our midst. Have your way in our midst, in Jesus' name. Have your way in our midst. Just focus on the Lord. Let's just give him a few minutes. Let's just give him space to do what he wants to do.